Friends, quite a number of years, I was studying at Sydney Teachers College, and I remember there was an article in one of the local newspapers. It wasn't a local newspaper, it was the main newspaper, front page, which said, Jimmy Carter, born again. And I thought that was impressive as a new Christian myself, to see that the President of the United States of America was on the front page of our local paper, saying that he had been born again. Now, for a little while, that became a prominent expression or title to describe Christians. And not used that much these days, but for a while it was like, are you a born-again Christian? And someone asked me recently, are you one of those born-again Christians? I remember an article in the Good Weekend soon after that. It was about a rally of teenagers who were trying to make a decision to wait until they were married before they had sex. It was a concert rally, and this is how the Good Weekend described it. It's a supercharged sexual abstinence rally sponsored by an organisation of born-again evangelicals. So the born-again was in there. It was like, if you're extreme, if you're out there in your faith, if you're a little bit loopy, then you're a born-againer. And it was linked to televangelists and extreme Pentecostals and dancing in church and speaking in tongues. And it was really a term when people who didn't understand the term, when they used it of people, it was like calling you an eccentric, a weirdo, a fanatic, a crazy one, a turbocharged super Christian. In fact, you got labelled that way because when you label someone as weird and strange and eccentric, then you can ignore them. Right? You don't have to engage with them about the message of Christ because, oh, they're just one of those born-againers. I remember someone asked me that once in the staff room where I was working, are you one of those born-againers? And really, I wanted to say yes and no. Yes and no. I wanted to say yes. Well, in fact, that expression is biblical. I said in John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And when I showed that to them, they went, oh, really? That's in the Bible. So it's not like some strange people made it up. Bring me your Bible, anyone you've got. You've got a Catholic one, you've got an Orthodox one, you've got a whatever you've got, just bring it here. I'll show it to you. John chapter 3, verse 3, born again or born from above or born anew. The whole idea that there's a need for a spiritual rebirth. Just as you were born physically, there's a need for a spiritual birth. So in fact, every true Christian is born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Did you hear that? In case you're visiting this morning. If you are not born again, that means you don't have the Spirit of God in you. That means you're not forgiven by Jesus. That means you're not transformed. It's just a simple biblical expression to speak of the newness of life that Christ brings us by his Spirit. But in another sense, I wanted to say, no, I'm not one of those born-againers, some crazy, loopy Christian who always talks super spiritual language and is always on cloud nine and doesn't face life honestly and with a sense of they've seemed to have lost a sense of reality that they're just talking spiritual language all the time. No, I'm not necessarily one of those. And I'm a little bit more moderate, maybe, in my expression of my Christianity. You may not believe that, right? But yes, born again. Born again Christianity is biblical Christianity. You need to embrace that term. Be careful how it's used and how people understand it. But praise God for it. So, because in Titus chapter 3, we pick up the theme of being born again, born anew, born afresh. And one of the things that people often assumed, I remember in my 20s and 30s, that if you said you're born again, as if you had reached another spiritual state or level in your Christian faith, as if you thought you were better than the other people, and that was completely misunderstood because they misunderstood the term. And I often had to explain to people, no, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am born again by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, not because I'm good. I'm a failure. I'm a rebel. I am rebellious toward God. I failed to keep his word. And the only hope I had was the cross of Christ, where Christ died for my sins and the work of the Spirit of God to bring me new spiritual life. And one of the first things I want to say in my first point is rebirth leads to humility, not arrogance. Humility, not arrogance. And so sometimes we need to be careful how we share the gospel, how we define our Christianity and our faith, because sometimes we come across as arrogant. See, what Paul writes to Titus in describing the church, he says, say verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. We were being hated and hating one another. And as a realization as a Christian that in the past, this is how I lived. Not exactly like this, but there's a level of that in all of our lives. We're foolish in my spiritual understanding. I was disobedient toward God. I was deceived and led astray by false teachings or by the teachings of this age. I was enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Evil desires dominated our lives, he says. We spent our lives in malice, in wickedness, an evil disposition of mind that seeks to hurt others, and envy. We want what others have. And as a result of living like that, he says, we are being hated and hating one another. We are hated by others. We are found to be detestable or offensive or disgusting or repulsive. That's how some people saw us in the past, he said. But not only did they see us like that, we hated each other too. Outside of Christ, he said, we didn't know the grace of God. We didn't know the love of Christ. We were like that, he says. He says to Titus, that's what we used to be like. And when someone says to me, well, you think you're better than me, and that is what makes you a Christian? I said, no, I'm not better than you. I'm just forgiven by Christ. You don't get into heaven by being good. You don't get into heaven by being better than someone else. It's not like someone misses out and someone gets in because someone's good and someone isn't. There's only one good person, that's Jesus, who lived that perfect life, and he died in our place. It is so hard to get that truth across to people, don't you think? Because our society thinks that Christians simply think that they are better than others, when in fact what we are saying is that we are worse than anyone else and we are simply saved by the grace of God. Paul says to Titus, that's what we were. And in verse 4 to 7, it describes God's gracious activity. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. Get that again. Not because of what we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Get that rebirth idea, that born again idea there. And renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So that having been justified by his grace, set right with God by his grace, undeserved favour, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. God's love and kindness in Christ. When the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And we saw last week, the grace of God appeared, the love of God appeared in the life of Jesus. Friends, in a few days' time, we're going to picture Jesus hanging up on a cross. The love of God appeared in the birth of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. And ultimately in the death of Jesus for us. Not an accident that we're preaching through Titus at the moment and leading up to Easter. In fact, you can preach from almost anywhere in your Bible the week before Easter and you're still going to get to Easter. Because all of the Bible leads to Easter. It leads to the cross and to the resurrection. But here we are in Titus chapter 4, our last sermon in this series. And where does it take us to? The love of God appearing. And there's no specific mention to the cross here, but the allusion is there. Paul is clearly thinking about the cross. He does it, as we saw last week, through Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But he also tells us in 2:14 that Christ gave himself for our redemption. 1 Timothy 2:6 says a similar thing. Christ gave himself. He appeared and he gave himself for our redemption. And friends, when you get to Easter, there is no place for arrogance. When you come on Thursday night in the darkness, so what happens on a Thursday night, a service of shadows, the lights are off, the candles are set, seven candles where we will read different stories, accounts of the sufferings of Jesus and blow a candle out one at a time, remembering and trying to feel what Jesus went through and to acknowledge his love for us. As we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, remembering his broken body and his blood shed for us, we're going to remember his sacrifice. As we walk out quietly afterwards, we're going to remember that he loves us deeply. Salvation has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God. So if a lifesaver comes out to save you, and I've had plenty of those experiences, almost drowning in my life, but imagine you're out there and you're struggling to stay afloat, you're out in the rip, you can't get yourself back, and the lifesaver comes out to save you, not because you're good, right, but because you're in need. You need rescuing. And he's out there, and this lifesaver has decided to serve people, and he sees you in need, and they get out there and pull you back. Twice in my life that's happened to me. They didn't know me from a bar soap, but they saw that I was in need and I was helpless to save myself, and they came out and they lifted me up and they rescued me. Friend, that's what God does. He sees our need, our brokenness, that we can't save ourselves. We'll never be perfect to make it to heaven, so he makes us perfect through his own death. Mercy is God's compassion to the needy and those in distress. But mercy also implies that we are guilty. We cannot save ourselves, and we need mercy. I like to think about the difference between mercy and grace. You may have not thought about this. Someone says, what's the difference? Well, mercy is not getting what I do deserve. That's judgment. But grace is getting what I don't deserve. Life. Imagine for a moment, so this might be hard for you to imagine, but a thief breaks into my house and I find him stealing my video projector. I'm not impressed at the fact that he's stealing my video projector, so I crash tackle him, right? I see him and I disarm him, I get him under control and I tie him up, I put him in the corner. I've got my video projector back, safe, secure in a Gratzuna's household. Right? No one dares come in and take it. He's sitting down there, I've got my projector. I prepare to ring the police. I pick up the telephone. I said, don't you ever do it. I'm going to ring the police. You deserve to go to the police. He pleads with me not to. Ultimately, I agree. I don't ring the police. That's mercy. We chat for a couple of hours. I get to know him. I get to like him. Maybe I don't like him that much. I say, mate, by the way, why don't you take the video projector with you? And more than that, why don't you take my television set as well? And he looks at me and goes, you didn't call the police, but on top of that, you've given me extra. And he walked out of my house with a video projector and a television. He's set for life. That's grace. Mercy, we don't get what we deserve, the judgment of God, eternity in hell. Grace, God says more than that. You have friendship with me. Your forgiveness of sins. You have a place in heaven. You have my daily presence by my Holy Spirit in you to change you, to transform you. You have meaning and significance. It's like that the movie in the novel Les Mis that many of you have seen and read the book. At least I saw the movie. I never read the book. Never went to the theatre, but at least I saw the movie. That was cheaper for me. $15. That's easy. Great story, wasn't it? You'll know Jean Valjean, who had been in hard labour for 19 years for stealing bread. Became a hardened criminal in there. He was released, tough ex-convict. And then he was invited by a kind bishop into his home one night when he didn't have anywhere else to stay. The bishop and his sister were asleep. Valjean wakes up. He steals the family silver, runs off into the night. Next morning, captured by three policemen, brought back to the bishop. They brought him back so the bishop would say, guilty. He did it, it's mine, he stole it, take him back to prison. But he discovered grace. The bishop cries to him, so here you are, he says. I'm delighted to see you again. Had you forgotten that I gave you the candlesticks as well? They're silver like the rest and worth a good 200 francs. Did you forget to take them? The police officers are watching. Valjean's watching going, I stole everything. What do you mean I didn't take the candlesticks as well? Police officers say, "Are you sure?" "Sure." They leave. Mercy doesn't get what he deserves. Grace, he gets more. But he says to him at the end of that, "Do not forget, do not ever forget, that you have promised me to use the money to make yourself a new man." Friends, when we receive the grace and the mercy of God, and we are forgiven, restored to relationship, God then wants us to become better people by his grace. Different people, transformed people. And that's why we need a new birth. We can't do it in our own strength. That's why 5 and 6 says, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." Rebirth, renewal. Born again, regenerated. It's the work of the Spirit. So you think about, you hear the gospel and you respond to the gospel. Why do you respond? How do you have the capacity to respond? Because God is working in your heart by his Spirit to bring you spiritual life. So you can say yes to God. And it picks up the image of this holiday of washing, water, and born again and rebirth in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Looking forward to the day when the Holy Spirit would come, he says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In the Old Testament, God said, "It's going to be a new day." The Holy Spirit would not simply come on a king or a prophet from time to time. There would come a day when the Holy Spirit would indwell every believer, every Christian, and help us to obey God, to listen to him. Bruce Milne, in his theology book on the Bible, writes this about regeneration or new birth. It says, "Regeneration marks the moment and means of our coming into union with Christ. It is an instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life, a spiritual resurrection," Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, "the once for all event at the beginning of the Christian life parallel to physical birth." That happened to me when I was 15. I was in year 10. It was a Friday night when I committed my life to Christ. The Spirit of God came into me. It differs from conversion, with which it is closely associated, in emphasizing God's action in giving new life. Conversion is the human act of turning from sins to righteousness, which accompanies regeneration. Through regeneration, the believer receives a new spiritual nature, which will express itself in new concerns and interests, concerns with the things of God. They will also experience new powers to resist sin and obey and serve God. Are you born again? Someone once asked, "Why do I need to be born again?" The answer is because you must. That's what the Bible says. Jesus, you must be born again. There's no other way to get into heaven. And the Holy Spirit would come from Jesus, Acts chapter 2. "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." You read the book of Acts, you see when people put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were transformed, they were changed. And finally, we become heirs having the hope of eternal life. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Justified, declared right by his grace. We are now not guilty in the eyes of God because of the death of Jesus. We become heirs having the hope of eternal life. There's an inheritance for you in heaven when you trust in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is the down payment. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It is the guarantee. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're on your way to heaven. So what's the implications for life and witness out of these key Christian teachings? Number one, be humble. Salvation is a gift. Be gracious towards others. You know, sometimes Christians are really hard on non-Christians. You look down upon them, or I look down upon them. And when they sin, we think, "Oh, how do they do that? It's terrible." Yes, it's terrible. But we're all saved by grace. We all make mistakes. You didn't get into the family of God because you were good. The only thing you had going for you was the cross of Christ. Be humble in how you treat others. I've said before, when you're in a shopping line at Woolies down there at Riverwood, and the line is really slow. And getting agitated and irritated because you have to wait an extra 5 minutes. Maybe irritated at someone in front of you. Some person less competent to put their product through one of those self-scanners you have to do these days. And you think, well, why am I getting irritated? Why am I getting angry at a person for that? The other day, there was some idiot driving past me, and on the road, and just the other day, and I thought about this, and I was driving, and it was a guy parked behind me, almost slammed into the back of me. You know, if you've ever done that turn off Forest Road into Stony Creek Road, that loop, and you just turn right, and the traffic's coming along, you've got to be very careful, because they'll wipe you out. You stop, the guy almost ran into the back of me, some young guy. And then I just went into the lane, and I tried to go over to the left, and he sped around to get into the left lane. And I got out in front of him. I wasn't going to let him take my lane. I thought, man, we just took off. This is dangerous. So I got over to the lane because I had to turn left. And then he went back the other way. This guy's doing, he's just wanted to get around my car. I don't know what's wrong with my car. Maybe the name Ken, the number plate, they didn't like Ken or something. But he was going around it. There, and I got in front of him, I'll fix him up. And then he went back the other way, and then I thought, and then he went around me and went back into the left lane. Now, parked cars, and I just rejoiced in the fact this guy had to stop again and go back into the other side. I just think, you idiot, I'm thinking to myself. And I had to, now calm down. He is an idiot, right? There's no doubt about that. We know that. We do stupid things. He's probably going to cause a crash a kilometre down the road. But for that moment, did I think of him as a man created in the image of God, loved by God, where Christ died on a cross for him? Not at all. That idiot got in my way. He's going to cause a crash. And there's a rightness about righteous judgment in a place, right? But I had to think to myself, just calm down. Just take your daughter home. My daughter was in the car. Careful what you say. Be a good example. Be humble. Live a good life. I want you to stress these things, he says, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. He's been saying that all the way along, hasn't he? The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Chapter 1, verse 1, knowledge of the truth will lead to a transformed life. How do you get the capacity for that? We found out today the Holy Spirit is in you. You are born again, spiritually reborn. Thirdly, handling opposition. You will often suffer the charge of hypocrisy. When someone says to me, you're a hypocrite. You said one thing and you did something else. And I said, I did, I'm sorry, guilty. But I never claim to be perfect. I claim to be forgiven. I never claim to be perfect. I claim to be forgiven. And in one sense, the charge of hypocrisy is a false charge. Because it's only a true charge if you say, I will always do that, and I'm always going to do that, and I'm incapable of doing the wrong thing, and I accidentally did the wrong thing. I say to people on that charge, say, yeah, okay. I want to do one thing, but I fail to do it all the time. I'm sorry. Praise be to God for the cross of Christ. Secondly, threat. The gospel is a threat to people. If you say to people you need Jesus because you're a sinner and you're a rebel and you've ignored God, they're not going to like it, are they? Anyone? No. So somehow we talk about the love of God and the need to repent and trust in Jesus. And when you say, well, Jesus died on the cross for you because you're a rebel and a sinner and you're under the judgment of God and you didn't have a hope in the world. I mean, what are you saying about me? I'm a good man. I'm a family man. I look after my family. I work hard. I give to the poor. Are you saying I'm not a good man? I said, absolutely. Dare you to say that to someone this Easter. That God sent Jesus to die on the cross for bad people like you and me, sinners and rebels. It's a threat to my self-identity, to my pride. But unless you understand that, you'll never come to Jesus. You'll never come to Jesus. I remember teaching a Year 7 scripture class, and we came, I think it was in Ephesians or somewhere else, which said that all of us are sinners and rebels and we couldn't find salvation. I had never seen a class of 30 students went, "We don't like that." I said, "Which bit don't you like?" "You said we do wrong things, we're sinners and we're bad." I said, "Yeah, God said that." No, we're not bad. We're really good. We're good young people. You know, we work hard. We're good students. Sir, you can't say that to us in my scripture class. I'd never had that response ever before. Most groups of people think, I do mistakes. You know when you lied to your mum? Remember when you hit your brother? When you're your sister, when you stole something off her? I said, "Yeah, I did that." Well, that's called sin. That puts you under the judgment of God. Makes you a rebel and an enemy of God. They normally get that. But I still remember that one class. They were adamant. They were good. They didn't need Jesus. And sadly, that's how most of the world lives. Fourthly, pray wisely. This is a spiritual battle. It is the Spirit of God that brings spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the gospel nor understand it. We need to pray for the blindfold to be removed. They would see and understand that gospel. Friends, as we approach Easter this week, can I remind you that it is the cross where we see the mercy and grace of God. It is the resurrection that guarantees us eternal life and that Good Friday worked. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us new birth and then the power to live this radically different life. The world is looking to see this radically different life. May God help us to live like that. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for grace and mercy in Christ. We thank you for rebirth through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. We thank you for all that you have given us. And we pray that as men and women, we would be honest before you this Easter season, that we would confess our sins, that we would admit where we do not live according to your way and purpose, and that we would seek your transformation. Please, God, help us to receive Christ if we have not received him, to be born again if we have not yet been born again, and to live for you and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.